Since the start of the year, Father Randy has sort of been explaining some of the differences between the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John. And I sort of like to sort of throw my two cents in on this too. Because part of the reason that the Gospels were written the way they were was because who they were written to. Now, Matthew was written to the people of Jerusalem. He was written to the Jewish community who had, you know, become Christians. And so for him, it was very important to sit there and to tie Jesus back to David, to tie him as a, you know, to be the Messiah, to the prophet Isaiah. So we see a lot of the Jewish concepts, and this is why we have, you know, the nativity story in the Gospel of Matthew, because it was very important to the people that he was, you know, writing his gospel for, to sort of understand Jesus' ties to Jewish history. On the other hand, Mark was basically a follower of Peter. And Peter, you know, went to Rome and was talking to the Gentiles. You know, people who basically, you know, Christ was something new to them. And so because of that, in his writing, it's not so important to trace Jesus' Jewish tradition back. And because of that, sometimes you know that the whole idea is taken a different. It's sort of taken from a Gentile's point of view. You know, last week we heard the story of the temptation. In Matthew, it's very, you know, we hear about, you know, that this was a temptation. This is how the devil tempted Jesus, you know, in 40. Last week we heard, well, Jesus went out into the desert for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil, and then the angels came and took care of him. That's it. You know, real, you know, quick. Well, part of it was because, you know, that the whole concept of the devil to the Gentiles was something sort of new, especially to the Romans. Because, you know, as we look at Roman tradition and Greek tradition, which is where, you know, Peter was going and where he was sort of preaching to, you know, we have Greek and Roman mythology. And in Greek and Roman mythology, like in many of the pagan societies, when there's something you don't understand, a lot of times you make a god to sort of control it. We see that also when, you know, in Africa. We also saw, you know, in the Native American tribes, that many times, you know, you had spirits, you know, the spirit of fire, the spirit of good, the spirit of storms. And in Roman mythology, you had these. So the thing was is that you had god and goddesses who a lot of times were good, so you sat there and you tried to do things to appease them. And a lot of them were sort of had an evil side. So you had to sit there and make sacrifices, sometimes even human sacrifices, to keep them from harming you. And so in Mark, you know, the whole idea of a devil is something new because they're dealing with all these god and goddesses. Remember when the Jews came into the Promised Land and they met, you know, all these pagan tribes, is that, you know, they sort of said, well, you know, you've got your gods for this and your gods for that. Well, we've got one God who is more powerful than all of your gods. And really, you know, we don't need any other gods because we've just got, you know, the one true God. So in light of that, in today's story, we hear the story of the Transfiguration, where, you know, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up to the mountainside. And I think, you know, a lot of the reason for the Transfiguration was so that when times really got tough for the apostles, that they could look back and remember this time. They could remember seeing the transfigured Jesus standing there talking with Moses and Elijah, being one equal with them. And that somehow that they could find strength from that to help them in their struggles and in their difficulties. As I was reflecting on this, I said, what would have happened if he would have taken Judas with him? If Judas would have been up there and saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, would he then still been able to sell Jesus, to turn him in, to think that his whole ministry was a deception for 30 pieces of silver? Probably not. And yet, there it was. And again, it sort of shows, you know, that when things are difficult, that we have to look to our faith. We look to have to what we've been taught and what we believe, what has been given to us to find strength and courage to carry on. I learned this at a very young age. I've graduated from high school. I've graduated from college. I've got a master's in divinity, but I never graduated from grade school. And the reason I never graduated, because the Tuesday of the last week of grade school, my father passed away with a massive heart attack. And as we were sitting there and doing the funeral and the time after, here was my mother. She did not work. She didn't even drive. She had four children, one in college, one in high school, myself and my younger sister in grade school. Dad had left some meager insurance, not a whole lot. And here she was, alone with her kids, without her husband. And yet, her faith, her belief that my father was in a better place, that my father was still with her and with us, gave her a strength and a courage that she shared with me and my brothers and sisters. As we would go to the cemetery and visit the tomb, as we would talk about my dad and remember him in those days to come, never did she sit there and say, "Woe is me. Look what God has done to me. How am I going to survive?" She got a job working at Penny's. My brother taught her how to drive. I remember that first Christmas walking a mile to the Christmas tree stand to get a Christmas tree and carrying it home because nobody drove. And my brother, he had the car and he was in Cincinnati at college. And yet, that somehow because of that, I always knew my father was with me. I could talk with him. And even though, my high school years without a father were difficult and hard in many ways, yet I always felt a comfort that knowing that he was in heaven and he was at peace. And when I was ordained and I began preaching many, many homilies on death, that message always came. I shared with that, with all those, who have lost a loved one, of the faith and death and Jesus and what it all means of a loved one that my mother instilled in me. Not so much by her words, but just by her example and action. And then again, too, we had to sit there and let go of a daughter, my wife and I. And it came home again. In our first reading, we hear the story of, Abraham asked to give up his son Isaac. How difficult and how hard it is for those of us who have lost a child to know how it is to give up, to say goodbye to a child. I will always remember that morning when the doctor told Bobby and I, Katie's brothers and their wives, that Katie was brain dead. And he said, we can continue to keep her on life support for as long as you want. And maybe something will be able to happen. But to be able to say, no, she's had enough. It's time for her to go to a better place. And in the days and months to come, as our world was turned upside down, it was my faith in God and what I had heard and believed and what my mother shared with me and the support of Bobby, my wife, that was able to get us through that. To be able to sit there and to know that she is with us and to move on. Then when things are difficult and things are hard, you know, we look at Elaine. You know, I'm sure that, you know, many times in these last couple of months, you know, that I don't know how she really dealt with death. I can only imagine. She wanted to live. She wanted to be healthy, but only if she could be the way that she was. And as things kept getting, you know, everything, you know, she would take 2 steps forward and 3 steps backwards. And one day, you know, there would be good news, and the next day it would be bad news. How she dealt with that, and how she, in her faith, in her love of the Lord, looked upon that. And so in many ways, you know, that while we will miss her, and that we are sad with her family for her, yet we celebrate with her because she is at peace. Like my father, like Katie, where there's no more pain, no more suffering. And so, when difficulties come to us, whether it be the death, whether it be divorce or dealing with a very belligerent, you know, ex-wife or ex-husband, whether it be dealing with people at work, hardships, the loss of a job, we sort of have to look with and remember. We sort of have to look back as Peter, James, and John were sort of asked to look back to the transformation, to look back to our faith, what we believe in Christ, what we believe in the cross, what we were given in our baptism, what we were given in the Gospels, what we are preached to on Sunday in this church, and what we experience and believe. And to have faith and to put that faith into our lives. To know that God is with us. That there is nothing that God will let happen to us that he will not give us the strength to endure and to walk out better. That death is not an end but a new beginning to a glorious life. The challenge for Christians as always, to live our faith. To let what we know, believe, and what we feel about God and Jesus to really touch our everyday life. To give us the strength to carry on when things are hard and difficult. When we're carrying that cross. When we feel alone. To know that at the end, that there is a resurrection. That God is with us. And will get us through. God bless you as you walk this Lenten journey. And truly may the resurrection we celebrate this Easter be a time not only of God's glory, of Jesus' glory, but of our personal celebration. God bless in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.